press on my soul, I actually do a press on my heart to somehow go deeper than that. And we are giving thought to where our soul is, or to what our soul is, as we continue our series on discipleship. We're in a mini series within the discipleship series where we are looking at discipleship through the verse that Steve read this morning, where we are instructed to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and all your mind. And so this week I had the opportunity to read a lot of material about what is a soul, as I was seeking kind of to see if there was a definitive answer to this question. But after a lot of this reading, what I recognize is that the soul, it remains a mystery, a very sacred mystery. Some scholars have wondered if this list of heart, soul, mind, and strength is a list of synonymous words that are simply leading us to the understanding that when we are to love God, we are to love God by being all in. And so the meanings of these words, that they do overlap, and they do absolutely call us to love the Lord our God with our whole self, with our whole beings. But in this series, we are choosing to differentiate between our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And we're introducing spiritual practices through which we can engage in to draw closer to God with all of those four, to practice being all in with God. And so let's get back to the soul. As we study what our soul is, there are some ways we can think about it. Soul can mean to breathe. And so I'm going to invite you in just a second to take a deep breath, to hold it for 5 seconds, and then to let it out slowly. So let's go together. Deep breath in. Close your eyes. Hold for 5. And then exhale. So maybe the depth of that breath leads us to where the soul might lie deep within us. The soul is described as unseen, as the deepest level of a person's inner lives. Within our soul, we have this deep knowing of God and of self. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for soul is nephesh. And the range of meaning of nephesh goes from life to the inner person, which includes our thoughts, our feelings, and our passions, to the whole person, including our body. That soul is understood to be that which distinguishes humans from animals. It is a source of emotions, of the will, and moral actions. And so in the Old Testament, the soul originated from God breathing into mankind and creating a living soul. And we read in Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We are breathed into by God. Job 33 refers back to this, where it says, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." In the New Testament, the Greek word for soul is psyche. And psyche means the totality of the person, the physical life, the mind and the heart. Psyche also means the religious center of life. It's the seat of deep desire and of emotion, of an identity. And it is a place where we make our decisions and our choices. It is our will. Some theologians say that the best definition of the Old Testament nephesh and the New Testament psyche together is either person or self, so that the soul refers to wholeness, the totality of our being, tucked in the deepest place within us. Soul is the life within you, the life God breathes within us. David Benner is a psychologist and a former professor at Redeemer College, and he writes, "We do not have a soul, we are a soul." And it is within our soul that the deep nudging and the stirrings of the Spirit are. Sometimes when we read the Psalms, it feels like that we are reading someone's journals. And through their words that we are really peeking into their souls. And we meet them through the words of on their days of deep desperation and on the days where they are feeling deep refreshment. In Psalm 42:1, the psalmist writes, "As the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, my God." And in Psalm 63, the psalmist David writes, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you." And I'd like us to read that together and read it, not just kind of da, 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 but think of your soul seeking God. So together we read, "O God, you are my God. From deep within our souls we thirst. We have this deepest desire within for God. And as you know, to thirst is to have a strong desire or a need for something. And thirst creates within us a desire for a deep connectedness, an intimacy. We can thirst for a drink, but we can thirst for time with a person. We can thirst for love and belonging. A.W. Tozer penned this plea to God. He wrote, "God, give me a thirst to become thirsty for you. Give me a thirst to become thirsty for you." Within our souls, we can also carry pain. Psalm 42 says, "My soul is downcast within me. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God." And Psalm 6 says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long?" And I'm wondering if you join me in saying this as well. It is a prayer we can join in with. Let's say it together. "My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long?" The psalmist identifies that the pain was deep within him. He actually speaks to his soul, to his deepest pain, to his soul that is disturbed, that is downcast, that is faint, that is anguished. And here we know that the psalmist isn't pretending and he isn't hiding. He is naming the deep places within where he is downcast and disturbed. And he invites God to meet him in those places. His pen words lead us to believing that he could actually feel pain within his soul. Jesus also expressed this deep anguish of his soul as he began his journey to his death. In Mark 14, we hear the words of Jesus, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch." And going a little further, Jesus fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. And from our souls, the psalmist also offers praises and blesses God. In Psalm 103, we read, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name." And so let's say this together from our souls. "Praise the Lord, my soul. And the psalmist also found refreshment for his soul by being in God's company. Psalm 23, which may be familiar to many of us, reads, "The Lord is my shepherd." This is what our children are learning about today. "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." I found these words by Thomas Kelly to summarize well what the soul is. He wrote, deep within us all is this amazing inner sanctuary called the soul, where we experience the wide range of all of our emotions and our hopes and our longings. So how then are we to love God with our soul, to love God with his deepest part within us? What might our answer be to the psalmist's question, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" And so in this series, we are introducing spiritual disciplines that guide us into loving God with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, and with our strength. And just as a reminder, 2 weeks ago, Steve introduced us to the definition of spiritual disciplines for this series. And the definition is, the spiritual disciplines are those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are habits of devotion, habits of experiential Christianity that have been practiced by God's people since biblical times. As we turn to a few examples of practices that can help, we are borrowing them for author Richard Foster. And his approach is to categorize spiritual practices into three categories, one being an inward discipline, and then an outward discipline, and a corporate discipline. And there are many. We are just introducing a few. And so the inward discipline that we're going to look at today is contemplative prayer. So contemplative prayer is a prayer in which we still our thoughts and our emotions, and we focus on God's own self in an unhurried way. The stillness helps us make aware that God is truly with us and allows us to hear when God chooses to nudge, to guide, to direct, or even to challenge us. Author Jan Johnson, who is a spiritual director, says that contemplative prayer is both reflective and expansive. It is knowing God unhurriedly and letting God set the agenda. It is knowing God as a friend and a maker instead of a problem solver. This is a picture of Caprio. Aww. And Caprio is the dog of one of our very good friends. And Caprio loves his bed, and he loves people. And one of the things that Caprio does has become a visual for me when thinking of contemplative prayer. When Caprio finally decides to stop all of his antics and all of his running around, he flops in his bed, and he tries to be still. But then he looks up, and he sees someone that he loves. So this wonderful little dog, he takes his bed and he drags his bed close to that person, and then he settles in and he is still. So the picture cuts it off a little bit, but it's someone's boot and boot on the other side. Caprio dragged his bed and was right there. And when he's close to that person, he stops and he is still. And I think of this as how we can posture ourselves when we enter into contemplative prayer. We say, "My soul longs for you," and we seek to draw close to God. And so using the discipline of contemplative prayer, we move from doing into being. We move from talking and telling into listening and receiving. Prayer becomes a source of rest instead of hard work. In the discipline of contemplative prayer, Henry Nouwen invites us not to ask, "How am I to find God?" but "How am I to let myself be found by Him?" In practicing contemplative prayer, we are learning to sit in God's presence, gazing upon Him, and allowing Him, not our worded responses, to fill our souls. Bernard of Clairvaux wrote in the 1100s, "In contemplative prayer, we want to move away from loving God for his usefulness to loving God for himself." To sit in silence before God restores the soul. Being quiet with God allows us to be immersed in biblical truths, that I am, that you are someone that God loves. A sense of trust can develop. In solitude, we have this companionship with the one who loves us. We regain sight of God as the one who is eager to nurture us. And so we're going to practice contemplative prayer together. We're going to use the words from Psalm 62 as our guide. And before speaking the verse, what we're going to do is you're going to pause for a moment and visualize the way you would like to draw closer to God. You can think of yourself like Caprio, dragging your favorite pillow close to God. Or you might picture yourself on a park bench with God beside you, or on a cozy couch with God near to you. Or in your mind, you can picture two chairs, and you can decide, how would I like to position these chairs to be close to God? Are the chairs positioned so you look at each other? Are they beside each other? Is God behind you? Is God in front of you? So you'll take a moment to think of how you are going to visualize drawing close to God. And then hopefully you're going to allow yourself to become relaxed. You're going to take a cleansing breath, and you're going to allow yourself to be in God's presence. On the screen are the words from Psalm 62. And as you position yourself close to Jesus, who loves you and whom you belong to, who sees you, quietly use the words as a way to enter into silence. And then wait for God. I encourage you to close your eyes. Some of you might want to put your hand on your soul. And you kind of invite the distractions to leave. You remind them, these distractions, that you are waiting for God alone. And as you are quiet, allow yourself to know or to hear God. So a recap is, we're going to do for about 2.5 minutes. You're going to visualize drawing close to God. You're going to take a deep breath. And then using the slide, you'll say, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is in him. My soul silently waits for God. I invite you to enter into this contemplative prayer. My soul silently waits for God. Amen. We are invited to practice telling our souls to be still, to draw close to God, and to wait in anticipation for him. Again, spiritual director Jan Johnson writes about this movement from inner to outer. She writes this: practicing contemplative prayer nurtures our inner life and guides this inner life through the body into the external behavior. And so what we're going to talk about now is this spiritual discipline, or a spiritual discipline, that Richard Foster calls an outward discipline. And we're going to look at the discipline of surrender, and specifically the surrender of the things that hurry us and distract us from time with God. Surrender can be defined as to give up completely or agree to forego, especially in favor of another. We live hurried and interrupted lives. And if you don't, count it all joy. For most of us, surrender is not easy. Pastor and author John Ortberg speaks to the importance of letting go of hurriedness to enter fully into God's presence. And we're going to listen to John Ortberg talk about this.
He's in the New York Times just a couple weeks ago about busyness. And one of the things the writer says is, we live in a society where all kinds of folks like to claim that we're busy. But very rarely is it the person that has to ride the bus to take two minimum wage jobs. Very rarely is it the nurse that's working triple overtime shifts. Usually it's those of us who have a fair amount of options in our lives. And busyness has really become a badge of importance. Because if I'm not busy, well, that means nobody is demanding my time. And if nobody is demanding my time, then nobody wants my time. And if nobody wants my time, then I must not be a very valued person. So I think when it comes to this issue of busyness, we all recognize it.
What do you think? Oh, Morgan's on it. Way to be Morgan. We won't be hurried.
And busyness has really been, it is a great impediment to spiritual life. That for a lot of folks, rest from busyness. And I think the starting point is to recognize, why am I allowing myself to be too busy? What is it that I'm feeding on? It's kind of like steroids for the soul. And I'm going to have to probably go through some mourning and some loss that I will have to let go of. And I have to do this on a regular basis. One of the things I do is I meet with one of our staff people and my wife every 3 weeks, and we just go through schedule stuff. And I won't make commitments without it going through that little kind of clearing team. And that always involves pain. And part of the pain for me is, yeah, but if I don't say yes to this, then I might not be so important. And it's a real good thing for me to have to face up to that. So there may be systems like that that you need to put into your life that can help you come to grips with it, and then you'll experience that pain. And then also regularly, I just have to assess, because I think we all have different capacities for activity. And there's an old distinction that's helpful to me. There's a big difference between being busy and being hurried. Being busy is mostly an outward condition. It's a condition of my body is having many things to do. Jesus was often busy. Being hurried is a condition of my soul. When I am hurried, the primary sign of it is I get preoccupied. And I'm preoccupied so that I cannot be simply and quietly present with God and receiving from Him right now. Oh yeah, God loves me. So it really doesn't matter how this video is going. Hope it's going good. Hope you like it. But you know, it has nothing to do with my worth to God. So if it's not going good, too bad for you. And then when I'm not preoccupied, I'm able to be present with another person. And I can look at you, and I can listen to you. And we all know we get healed when we're with people who are with us and not just bodies in the same room. And so to get clear on what's the difference between being busy and being hurried, and to aim at not necessarily a life that's never busy. Jesus was often busy, but a life that's never hurried. That's the aim. That's the offer.
So in listening to John Ortberg, we hear him tell of his struggle to surrender the things that make him feel loved or approved or productive. And in surrendering, we are called to let go of something in order to free up space which God desires to fill. And God doesn't do this through guilt or shame. He doesn't want to shame us into surrendering. But He simply invites us and nudges us into surrendering what is most dear to us. Could be our possessions or admiration or our achievements or income. Over the past month, God has been nudging me to surrender checking my emails on my day off. Days off are supposed to be a time of rest from work, a time of change of focus, a time just to be. But I check my emails on my days off because it makes me feel that someone needs me and that someone wants my help. And therefore, what will happen if I'm not immediately available? But when I do check my emails and find I am needed, what I do is I abandon this call to rest or to focus on the things that are important that day, and I neglect my spiritual rhythm. So what might God be asking you to surrender? What gets in the way of allowing your soul to be fully present to the God who loves you? The corporate spiritual discipline that is connecting to loving God with our soul is what I am calling the discipline of soul friendships. Humans are social creatures, and this means we need others in our lives in order to really fully live our lives. And more importantly, we need others if we're going to live our lives out of the depths. No one should attempt to travel the spiritual life alone. When the Wesleyan band of Christian followers got together in small group meetings, the first question they used to ask themselves was, how is it with your soul? As we take time for stillness with God and as we seek to understand the multitude of things that distract us from being present to God, we become more capable of caring for the souls of others and more free to allowing them to care for our souls. Within a soul friendship, we become more whole, and we are blessed by being able to participate in the growth of others. A soul friendship is an intentional friendship with the aim of caring for each other's soul through asking valuable questions. Author Morris Dirk describes a soul friendship as being one where we go beneath the waterline, where together you practice the Ignatius principle of finding God in all things. And together as soul friends, you help each other to connect the dots between the experiences of everyday life and the work of God in each other's soul. It's not accountability, and it's not sharing where you feel like you have failed God. It is instead sharing where God has met you, what God has been teaching you and the other person, and how the other person is experiencing God's love. In soul friendships, we listen deeply to each other, not just to each other's words and information, but to the sacred experiences in their lives. Soul friendship often uses questions to nurture each other's soul and to listen to the Holy Spirit for the other person. And some of the questions that you could ask a soul friend are, how is it with your soul? How did you experience God's love for you this week? What do you think your thoughts or your experiences are saying about your journey with Christ? What might God be inviting you to do, to see, to learn? Could you say a little more about that? Because we're going deep beneath that waterline. Asking a question or offering a word of wisdom nurtures the other person's soul. And it is soul friendship that we can find Jesus as our model. Jesus helped people move into their spiritual journeys by drawing out their feelings, their deepest desires, and their internal inconsistencies in a way that encouraged growth in them. Do you desire a soul friend? Maybe soul friendships can be developed at the gathering church. Feel free to talk to me about that afterwards. And so as we conclude, we are reminded that our soul is deep within us, that from our soul we yearn for God, from our soul we bless God, and from God our souls are refreshed. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are not living at a distance from us. God, we thank you that you dwell within us and around us. And I pray, God, that we would be able to welcome into ourselves the mystery of what it means to love you with our soul. God, thank you that you meet us in prayer. Thank you that you meet us in surrender. And thank you that you meet us through friendships formed to walk with us along the way. And we say, our soul yearns for you. Amen.